last week, we left Paul in a heap of trouble. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. Remember that? He was determined to go to Jerusalem. Everybody was telling him, don't do it, don't do it. They're going to hurt you there. Well, but he goes there, and what we talked about last week, this is Acts chapter 21, he gave a report to the elders of all that God was doing among the Gentiles, and the elders were excited about this. They were rejoicing with Paul. But then they had some concerns about some rumors that were going around about some things Paul was teaching, the things that Paul was saying. And so they came up with a plan on how to deal with this here. But even in the midst of the plan, some Jews from Asia, they came down and they were causing problems, and they were making accusations about Paul, what he was doing, what he was not doing, how he's talking bad about the temple, he's talking bad about the law, he's talking bad about Moses, all these different accusations. And it led to an assault. In Acts 21, verse 30, the whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he at once, with some officers and soldiers, they ran down to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So the Romans came to the rescue. And they arrested Paul. Acts 21, verse 33, the commander came up and arrested Paul and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he asked him who he was and what he had done. And this is where we left it last week. This is just like Agabus prophesied. This is what they're going to do to you. They're going to tie your hands, and they're going to arrest you. He was warned about this. Well, this week we pick it up in Acts 21, verse 34. Some of the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get to the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. And when Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd following kept shouting, "Away with him! Away with him!" Verse 37, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something to you? "Oh, do you speak Greek?" the commander replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian that started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists into the desert some time ago?" And Paul answered, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia. I never did know how to say that word. A citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. And this is what Paul's asking the commander for permission to speak to this mob, this angry mob. Well, having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and he motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to tell these people about Jesus. He was probably hoping that it would be in a nicer atmosphere, you know, maybe up on a stage someplace with nice lights or something. But hey, this will work, you know. Paul is a person who's out to make the most of every opportunity. He wants to tell people about Jesus. He doesn't care if they hate him or not. He doesn't care if they're trying to kill him. Because the message of the gospel is so great and so important. So he's looking for every opportunity. He's making the most of every opportunity. So he asks for permission to speak. The commander gives him permission to speak. And here we are with Paul's defense. And the first thing I want you to see here is that Paul appeases the crowd, which is very important to me because it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And just like Paul, we should be people who are prepared to tell people why we love Jesus, why we are living for Jesus, why we've given our life to Jesus Christ. But we need to do this with gentleness and respect. And sometimes we don't get that part right. But Paul here, he appeases the crowd, and he does this. He speaks to them in Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew. So he's in Jerusalem. He's basically talking Hebrew to the Hebrews. He's speaking to them in their language. When they heard him speak in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And so here's a good church growth principle, that when we want to tell people about Jesus, we need to speak to them in their language. And maybe avoid some churchy words. I have found, which this is amazes me because the way I grew up, you know, saved is just part of our vocabulary. But I've talked to other people, they don't have an idea, they don't have a clue what we're talking about as Christians when we talk about being saved. Or when we say the word born again, that freaks them out. They don't know what we're, I mean, that's very biblical. It's right out of John chapter 3. Jesus used the words born again. We didn't make that up. But after 2,000 years and after, you know, an unchurched culture, people don't know what we're talking about. So we got to be careful with this. We need to get on their level. We need to talk to them in their language where they can understand. You know, words like justified, words like sanctified. Those are important words. I don't want to say they're not important words, but we need to translate them in such a way that people who are not Christians can understand what we're talking about. We need to be sensitive to that. So Paul appeases the crowd. He speaks to them in their language, and he identifies with the crowd. It goes on in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He says, I'm a Jew, born of Tarsus, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel, if that's how you say his name. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way. That's what they used to call the church, the way. I persecuted them to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And as for the high priest and all the council, they can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. So here Paul, he's identifying with this angry mob. He's saying, I'm one of you. I'm a Jew. He doesn't say, I was a Jew. This is one of their accusations, that he is turned against the Jewish people. He says, I am a Jew. And he says, I was raised in Jerusalem, born in Tarsus, but I was raised here in Jerusalem. I was trained by Gamaliel, who happens to be one of the top five greatest rabbis of all time. So here, by faith and by training and by conviction, Paul says, I am you. I'm one of you. I am a Jew. I was as zealous as you are today. The high priest can testify to all this. So Paul, he has religion, he's observed the rituals, he has a reputation, both good and bad. He was a persecutor of Christians, but he was zealous for God. He's good and bad, but he had a reputation. Everybody knew who Paul was. Everybody knew who Paul was. And Paul had the right relationships. He knew the high priest, he knew Gamaliel, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he's getting on their level. I'm one of you guys. He appeases them, he identifies with them, and at this point, he shares his story, and which is found in Acts chapter 9. We've kind of already talked about some of this. In Acts chapter 9 was when it really happened, but here in Acts 22, he's telling the story. This is what happened back in Acts chapter 9. It's also recorded in Acts 26 when he's talking before King Agrippa, but this is his story. He says in Acts 22, verse 6, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. And then I fell to the ground and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get this. Paul is telling his story to this angry mob. He's not preaching to them. He's testifying. He's telling them, this is what I experienced. When you share your story, if you try to start preaching to people, they're going to start fighting with you. They're going to start throwing things in your face, facts and figures and all these other stuff, and tell you why you're wrong and why you're stupid and all this. But when you tell them your story, they can't argue with that. Nobody can argue with your story, because your story is your story, and we need to be people who share our story. And here's Paul. He's sharing his story. He's testifying. He's saying, this is who I was. And this is what I did. And this is what happened. Now, mind you, this is 27 years after it happened. But he remembers the time. It was noon. He remembers the location. It was near Damascus. He remembers what he saw, this bright light at noon. Get this, when the sun was at its brightest, he sees something even more brighter. So he remembers what he saw. He remembers what he heard. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And most important, he remembers who he met, Jesus of Nazareth. So he's telling a story. And then he reveals this assignment that he received from God Almighty. In verse 10, he asks, what shall I do, Lord? And the answer is, get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. He goes on, verse 11, my companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me, and he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me, and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. And you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and what you've heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Well, here, Ananias, which, by the way, he describes Ananias as being a devout man. What does he say about him? A devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews. You know, Ananias, another Jew. Ananias is the one who told me what God's will is. I mean, he doesn't describe Ananias as somebody who left Judaism. He's somebody working within Judaism to do the will of God. And Ananias tells Paul, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will. Now, stop right there. To know his will. And the God of our fathers has chosen you, Paul, to know God's will. And I'm just saying, and God has chosen you to know his will too, right? You who are believers, you who call yourself Christians, God has called you to know his will. And what is his will? What is the will of God? And I found it very simple. I wish I put this up there. I don't think I have this on up on the screen here. But it's in John 6, verse 29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. That's the will of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't have to complicate it. Don't have to make it harder than that. The will of God is for you to know Jesus Christ. So God, our Father, has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. And you will be his witness to all men to testify to what you've seen and what you've heard. And if you go back to Acts chapter 9, the original encounter that Paul had with Jesus, Ananias gives more details in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. But what I want you to see here with this assignment is when Paul came to know Jesus Christ, when Paul encountered Jesus Christ, when he experienced all that Jesus is and what he has for him, Paul discovered that God has a plan for his life. And it wasn't to just go to church. That's not the plan. At Paul's conversion, he immediately felt a call to service, to serve the King of Kings. So I just wanted to kind of paint a picture. This is Paul's story. This is Paul's defense. Well, let me ask you, what about you? Do you have a story to tell? What's your defense? What's your story? Let me ask you some questions. I want you to take some time to think about some of these things here. Was there a time when you were brought to your knees before God? There was for me. And maybe not for everybody, but for me there was. Was there a time when your guilt was so overwhelming you didn't know how to function? Was there a time when God's love and God's grace was so overpowering that it was life-altering, life-changing? What Kyle Idleman, he calls this your aha moment, your awakening. Maybe because of something a friend said, maybe because of the scripture, maybe because, I don't know, you saw a flower out in the field. I don't know what it is, but somehow, boom, God got your attention, and your life has never been the same. Your Damascus experience. Well, let me ask this question. What do you remember about your conversion when you became born again, when you became a Christian? Paul remembered the time. He remembered the place. He remembered what he saw. He remembered what he heard. So what about your conversion? When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, when was it? And where were you? And what happened? Do you remember all these things? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And I want to ask you to think about with me for a second here. What changed in you when you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? What changed? What this old that's gone, what's gone now? The new has come. What's new now? Maybe your old habits. Maybe your old attitude. Maybe some of your language. What did anything change? Just something that had to change, didn't it? That's what encountering Jesus does for us. Things change. Paul changed. Paul changed drastically. When he was persecuting Christians. And now he's telling everybody he can about Jesus Christ. And let me ask you a third question here. What has the Lord asked you to do? Paul asked, what shall I do, Lord? Well, get up, the Lord said, and go to Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. What has God assigned you to do? God never saved anyone just so they could sit in church. He has saved you and called you to be the church, to be his witnesses, to serve, to testify, to love, to encourage. So what's your defense? Are you prepared? Was it go back to Acts chapter? No, 1 Peter chapter 3. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ? Can you tell your story? Are you willing to tell your story? Do you want to tell your story? And Paul sure did. He did. Well, the story goes on. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. Paul goes on, he says, when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. Okay, no, we got to change the little scenery here. He was on the road to Damascus. Then he went to Ananias' house. He's told, get up and be baptized. You will be told all you need to do. And then, verse 17, I returned to Jerusalem. So now he's in Jerusalem, and he's praying. And he's praying where? Where's he praying? Is that a prayer? He's praying in the temple. Keep in mind, he's being accused of talking bad about the temple. And he said, I was in the temple. I was praying. I fell into a trance. I saw the Lord there, and he was speaking to me. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. You shouldn't have said that. Chapter 22, verse 22, here's the verdict. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this, and then they raised their voices and they shouted, rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live! You know, they all was going so good. I mean, they were quiet, they were receptive, they were listening, maybe they were intrigued, they were impressed, I don't know, and then he said the word Gentile, and boom! I love doing that, especially really close to the mic, too. It's like he just lit a match and threw it on some gunpowder, you know? It just exploded. And why? Why were they so violent? Why were they yelling, rid the earth of him? He's not fit to live. And it's because they hate the Gentiles. They hate them. And I can't tell. I was praying to the Lord. You know, Lord, reveal something to me here. Was Paul being intentional when he lit that match? Or was this just coincidental? I mean, was it accidental? Maybe he shouldn't have said it. Maybe he should have said something else. I don't know. But my question is, why the animosity? Why the hate? The anger? And I would tell you, it's because the Jerusalem people, the Jews in Jerusalem, they were under Roman occupation. And by the way, the Romans happened to be Gentiles. They viewed Gentiles as the enemy. The Messiah was coming to liberate them from the Gentiles, to punish the Gentiles. There's no good news for Gentiles. All they should get is the wrath of God. Gentiles are dogs. They're swines. By the way, did you know we're Gentiles? I just want to point that out too. But they're saying, there's no way God could love these people because these people are so unlovable. So I'm looking at this. I'm like, Lord, what's the message here for this Sunday? What am I supposed to say? Okay, they hate Gentiles. And it made me think, okay, has our hate blinded us? Anybody that you hate so much that you can't hear the word? Let me ask this here. Who do you think is beyond the love of God? Don't answer. No. Oh, I did hear the answer. Okay. I'm scared somebody's going to say something like, well, Kentuckians, you know. Oh, no, okay. Who do you feel deserves, who do we feel doesn't deserve to hear the good news about Jesus Christ? Who doesn't deserve the good news of Jesus Christ? Let me ask another question. Is there anyone out there that you hate so much that's made you deaf to hearing the will of God? Can you identify with this angry mob in any way? I hope you can't. But the question is, who do you hate so much? Blacks? Mexicans? Muslims? Old white men? That's kind of new on my list. Homosexuals? Your neighbor down the road? Anybody here want to take a vote on which of these groups God loves the least? Because I don't. All I know is that before we surrendered to Jesus Christ, we were all enemies of the cross. And yet the Word of God goes on in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes. And that's not a new thing when Jesus said that. You can find that throughout the Old Testament. It's just nobody saw it. Nobody was looking for it. Nobody wanted to hear it. In Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and then go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is the will of God. He wants to bless everybody. And this prophecy is totally linked to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, all people can receive the blessings of God. All peoples, Jews and Gentiles. Then you go all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked up there before me. It was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they were crying in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And when it says there's going to be great multitudes of every nation and tribes and people. I mean, can you imagine who that includes? Who's going to be up there? I mean, Germans, Italians, Irish, Jamaicans, Russians, Africans, North Koreans. They're all going to be there if they put their faith in Jesus Christ. The invitation is open to everybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. So how dare we get in the way of the will of God and say who can and who can't receive the good news? So we got to be very careful about our hate. And we got to get it in check because it's not helping the cause of the gospel. It's interfering with what God has called us to do. The story goes on, as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. And the commander had to be ticked. And Paul asked, if he could speak to the crowd, And the commander allows him to speak in the crowd. And Paul takes this opportunity to speak in a foreign language that the commander can't understand. And now he's trying to stop another riot. How dare you, Paul? I gave you this opportunity. I gave you this chance. Look at what you did with it. So the commander, he's determined to get to the bottom line of this here. And he's going to put the fear of the almighty Roman government into Paul. So he orders Paul to be bound again and taken back to the barracks again. And he orders him to be flogged. At this, they stretched him out to flog him. But here's Paul's appeal. Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" And they're thinking, say, what? They didn't see this coming. You're a Roman citizen? You're a Roman citizen? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported, "What are you going to do?" He asked, "This man is a Roman citizen." And the commander went to Paul and asked him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a big price for my citizenship." But Paul replies, "I was born a citizen." And those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. And the commander himself was alarmed. And when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, because he had realized he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. And now here's a thought. If you've been working through the book of Acts here with me, and I remember, you know, Peter was in prison twice. Paul wound up in prison a couple times. And there was earthquakes, and there were angels, and there was just the miraculous escapes, you know? And it's really, really cool, and it's fascinating to read the book of Acts and just see what God does. Now here, there's no angel. There's no earthquake. There's just the loophole in the Roman law, you know? That's all. And so I'm thinking, this here's something I took away from this, is sometimes God uses a supernatural, and it's like, wow. And sometimes he just uses the mundane. You know, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do that. It's still a miracle, isn't it? This is a miracle because they wanted to kill this guy. But he pulls a trump card out here, and he says, "I'm a Roman citizen." And this began a lengthy journey that would eventually lead Paul to witnessing in Rome to the Caesar, to the Caesar in Rome. So this is where it leads me here. What does it mean to be a citizen? And I think I have a block up here, the definition. A citizen is a legally recognized subject of a kingdom. If you're a citizen, you're a legally recognized subject of a kingdom. And citizens have an obligation to be loyal to the governing authorities by paying taxes, by obeying laws, by, you know, defending the borders, if it comes to that. We have an obligation, if we're going to be citizens, to be loyal to our nation, to be loyal to our governing authorities. Now, the governing authority has an obligation to us to protect us, to protect their loyal citizens. We behave, they protect. It's how it's supposed to work. And in that environment, you know, this would be a really beautiful thing. Currently in the news, there's a man named Pastor Andrew Brunson, who was wrongly imprisoned in Turkey because of a coup that was going on in Turkey. This American citizen, got tied up in this somehow, and he was thrown in jail for a period of 35 years. Our government is currently intervening and threatening Turkey with massive sanctions if he's not returned to the United States. Now, he's been released from jail, but he's still under home arrest. But this is a case, an example, you know, modern day example going on right now of a citizen being protected by the government who he's trying to preach the gospel. Should be no crime in preaching the gospel. But Turkey, which is, my understanding, is becoming hostile to the gospel. They arrest this man, and our country, our Secretary of Defense, Pompeo, is coming to his rescue. Just, it's very similar to what was going on with Paul here. Here's a question that I have. Paul claimed his right as a Roman citizen. Who can you appeal to? Who can you appeal to? Well, what I wanted us to leave here today knowing is that you and I also have the right to citizenship that we can declare in times of trouble when our enemies surround us. In America, we are blessed with the right of free speech, and the right to freely worship our Creator, and the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. We have the right to appeal to our government whenever we feel that we are being treated unfairly. This is a great country, which I'm thinking a lot of people don't get how great this country is. We are free people. Our government has the obligation to protect our freedoms. And these freedoms, for the most part, didn't cost us anything. We were born here in America. We received these freedoms because we were born in America. We were born free. But freedom is not cheap. Freedom is not free. And I could take you through a whole list, which would be kind of distracting at this point, of our founding fathers who lost their homes. They lost their property. They lost their money. They lost their families. They lost their lives so that you and I could have this freedom. But for those who believe in Jesus Christ, we also have another citizenship, a citizenship in heaven. That's what it says in Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We, who call ourselves Christians, we are loyal subjects to the King of Kings. We have put our trust in Him. We've confessed Him as our Lord. We live our lives for Him, and He protects us with His love and with His grace and with His mercy, with His almighty power. As Christians, we have the right to call upon the name of the Lord. And you and I, we have the right to eternal life that nobody can take away because we belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. We have the right to the peace of God. We have the right to be free in Jesus Christ. We have the right to seek first His kingdom. And these rights cost us nothing. We received them when we became born again. That word that a lot of people don't understand. But when we were born of the Spirit, we were freely given all these things. We didn't have to buy them. Jesus bought them for us. We paid nothing for them. Jesus paid it all. Understand, our freedom wasn't free, though. As a result of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, we are free. But Satan can't touch us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. This, Paul was facing death all day long. But we consider ourselves sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future nor any power, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because we are citizens of heaven. We belong to the King of Kings. Satan can't touch us. He can try. He can hurt us. He can mess with us. But all we got to do is call in the name of Jesus. You get that? That's all we have to do. We got to call in the name of Jesus. I want you to understand, I'm going to close with some just benefits that we have by being citizens of heaven. In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Let me, as I read this, I want to embrace this, understand this. These are God's promises for those who are His children. Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 8:36, so if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I love that one. Every promise in the book of mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, we belong to Jesus Christ. And I would tell you, share that story with the world. They need to hear the story. We are called to be His witnesses. And as I was convicted, don't be like the Jews who are blinded by hate. If there's anything in that in you, you've got to repent. You've got to get rid of that. You've got to get that out of your system. And when the going gets tough, we appeal to Jesus Christ because we are citizens of heaven. To your heart, lead me to your